Gospel of John, chapter 1, for our morning scripture reading. As I read, I trust you'll follow along in the Word and prepare your heart for receiving the proclaimed Word. John, chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathan answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There are many different ways in Scripture to be identified as one who belongs to Christ. The term Christian is used. Believer, children of God, citizens of heaven, disciples, the way, the redeemed, the elect. Well, Jesus said to those who would be his first disciples, "Follow me." He says this some 20 times in the New Testament. Followers of Jesus were those who were adherents to, quote, the way, as Christianity is dubbed in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, 19, and 24. This is terminology that means that Christianity was more and is more than a set of doctrines, a premise, or a hypothesis. It is a lifestyle. It is a trajectory. It is a path we walk. It is following him. Being followers of Jesus implies a great deal. It speaks of a direction we are going. It talks of a pattern we are following. It specifies a devotion we have to the one we are following. Well, becoming a follower of Jesus is a concept that needs greater clarification in our day. Because salvation in our day has become a what can we get out of it proposition. Becoming a Christian or being saved means we get heaven, we get peace, we get promise of provision, we get success in life. To some, salvation means we get healthy bodies and wealthy pocketbooks. But salvation is not relegated, it is not relegated to a parting gift bag that somebody gets when they sign on, as it were, to Jesus Christ. Salvation is a journey. Salvation is a path. It is a way. It is a pursuit. And success in this pursuit only comes as we follow, not doctrine necessarily, not a theology, or not some ethereal or ghosty, wispy ideal, but as we follow a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, contrary to contemporary ideas about what it means to be a Christian, the first who came to Christ were described as following Jesus. It was not about what they got out of it. It was about what they would give. It was about what they would learn. It was about how they would serve. It was about what they would do as followers of Jesus. When I look over, either in my reading or in personal experience, when I look over at the lives of those who have had the most profound conversions that I have ever witnessed, these were people who were not concerned with all that they might get from being a Christian, but rather were more concerned with how they could follow Jesus and what it meant to follow Jesus. Remember what the first words from the Apostle Paul, who was then called Saul, but his words were at the point of his conversion? What did he say? He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He didn't say, "Lord, what is it that you mean for me to have?" He said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" So I think it is important for us to look at the first who came to Christ and see what dynamic it meant for them to follow Jesus. Here in our text, we come upon the first converts, if you will, of the Christian era as they come into contact with Jesus. In the passage that we've read this morning, the passage itself makes it clear why following Jesus is the point being made. In verses 35 and 36, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned about and saw them following. Verse 40, Andrew heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Verse 43, finding Philip, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Well, from this passage, I would humbly suggest that being in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is first and foremost about following Jesus. This terminology is used over and over again in the New Testament. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 19:27, Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you." Mark 7, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You shall lack one, yet you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." That's not where Jesus stopped. Jesus didn't say to this rich young ruler who was trying to offer himself or thought he could offer himself to the Lord under his own terms, and the Lord said, "Listen, this is what you need to do. You need to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." And he didn't end there. And he said after that, "And then come follow me." It's not just about giving your goods to the poor that's going to make you a Christian. It's following me. John 21:19, Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me, Peter, even into death. Follow me." Well, references could be multiplied, but consider this. From the conversion to the call to service to the call to death, the admonition and encouragement of Jesus is follow me. So it should come as no surprise to us that when the first disciples were called It is put in terms of following Jesus. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? I want to share several characteristics that we can lift from this passage that we've read this morning that I think will give us real insight into what it means to follow Jesus. And the first characteristic is this: realizing that Jesus is to be followed above all others. I think this is the gist of verses 35 through 37. Now, the day before this day, back in chapter 1 and verse 29, John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That was yesterday. Today, Jesus comes back to where John is baptizing, and John says again, I think particularly to two of his own disciples, two of John's own disciples, it was like John was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, that must have come quite as a shock to these two disciples, you see, because they had sort of cast their lot in with John. They'd been energized by his ministry and had been administered the baptism of repentance. Their hearts were prepared, and John was their leader. But the leader all of a sudden points to another and says, "This is the one." Well, this must not have fully registered with his disciples the previous day when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We know this for a fact because even subsequent to Christ beginning his ministry, the disciples of John were still baptizing. They were still operating. As a matter of fact, we will find in as far down the road as Acts chapter 19, Paul will run in to a group of disciples of John. So this must have been a real line of demarcation for these two men to leave John aside and start to follow Jesus. These men had already committed themselves to John. They had, for all intents and purposes, left their fishing business. They had, at least in terms of an avocation, begun to follow John. And now John says, "Go follow him." That must have been a shock to their system. But on the second day when he said it, it clicked with them. They realized, John's trying to tell us something here. John's trying to tell us to follow this one. Jesus is to be followed above all others. Now, one of these disciples identified in this passage is Andrew. The other is never identified, but is almost universally understood to be John, the author of this epistle. It's characteristic of John throughout his gospel that he does not name himself by name. But doubtless, the second disciple is John. And I get the picture of John the Baptist doing it in such a way that these two disciples get the idea it's okay to go with this one because this one is to be preeminent. This one is to be followed above all others. I want to share with you two insights about this, related to this. First of all, I want us to understand the reason for this realization. Why did this realization dawn upon them? What's the reason behind the realization that Jesus is to be followed above all others? Well, when John pointed them to Jesus again on the second day, they realized something. They realized that this Lamb of God was to be followed above all others because as the Lamb of God, he was the answer to the sin problem. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As good Jewish men, Andrew and John would have known the terminology and meaning of the Lamb coming from the Passover rite that they had observed all of their lives. And as a sacrifice for sin, this Lamb had a value above all other lambs. He would be the fulfillment of the sacrificial Lamb of Scripture. I think it's interesting, and it is too symmetrical to be a coincidence, that the first usage of the word lamb in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is taking his son Isaac up Mount Moriah, carrying the wood with him for the sacrifice, for the worship that they were going to do. Isaac had an inkling of what was coming, but he asks his father, first time the word lamb is used in the Old Testament, "Father, where is the lamb?" The first time the word lamb is used in the New Testament is John the Baptist saying, "Behold, here's the lamb. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Too symmetrical to be a coincidence. And so John is pointing his disciples to this lamb. Why? Because it's this lamb. It's this sacrificial lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus is to be followed above all others. This is what John said in the book of Revelation, remember? They looked around in that worship scene in heaven. They looked around for somebody who was worthy to break the scroll, open the scroll, and read the scroll. And they were in distress because no one was found worthy. But finally, they found one worthy, Jesus. And why was he worthy? Because he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This makes him preeminent. This is the one that must be followed above all others because he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So it's very, very important that we do this. This is what true followers of Jesus realize, like these disciples of John the Baptist. A true follower of Jesus values Jesus above all others. It means that he values Christ above his own interests. He values Christ above his own career, above his own family, above his personal pleasure, above the teachings of others and philosophies. A true follower of Jesus makes Jesus the supreme pursuit of his life. Now, that does not mean that we all need to quit our jobs and go into ministry. It does not mean that we never spend time with our family or go to a ball game or enjoy a movie or go hunting or whatever. What it does mean, however, is that we do all those things as followers of Jesus. We see everything and do everything through the grid of being a follower of Jesus. The way we relate to one another, the work that we do out in the world, the way we are neighbors, the way we play sports, the way we drive on the highway ought to be the priority in the way that we drive. In whatever we do, he is the priority. Real followers of Jesus realize that Jesus is valued above all others and is to be followed above all else. This leads to a second insight here. The ramification of this realization. What's the ramification of this? In verse 37, Andrew and John adjusted their life's pursuit so as to reflect that they realized that Jesus was to be followed above all others. Instead of following John, they rearranged their priorities and they began to follow Jesus. They went in a new direction, following a new person. That is what followers of Jesus do. They adjust their lives accordingly. There are ramifications of being a follower of Jesus that impacts your life in the way that you use your time and your money and your resources, your entertainment, your work habits, how you spend your Sundays. Our pursuits in life are now dictated by our following of Jesus. Here's a second characteristic of followers. They have a hunger to know Jesus. Verses 38 and 39. The desire to know Jesus must be the driving force of our fellowship. It should not only be true of our initial introduction to Him, but it must be true of our lifelong pursuit. We must not be satisfied to know Him only in salvation. Too many only know Him in salvation. Their knowledge of Him has advanced little since. This is a tragic convolution of what it means to know Jesus. Listen, this was Paul's heart's plea. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul goes on to say, not that I have already attained all this, but I press on to attain it. When did Paul say this? Did he say this just fresh off the Damascus Road when Christ had revealed Himself to him and he was saved? No. He's saying this decades down the road. He's saying this now as one who has followed Christ for some years, has experienced hardship and deprivation and persecution, and still at this advanced point in his Christian experience, what is he saying? I want to know Him better. I've not attained. I've not come to the place where I'm satisfied now. I know Jesus pretty well. Paul's ideal was, I want to know Him more. That's what it means to follow Christ. Beyond your salvation, into every area of your life. I have serious concerns about those who claim to be followers of Christ but have little or no desire to know Him better. Well, I want to share with you three considerations in this hunger to know Him. I want us to look at the motive behind wanting to follow Christ, wanting to know Him. Look at verse 39. Christ turns and He says to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? True followers of Christ have the proper motives for following. Many in that day, as well as many today, have improper motives. Some come to Christ and they have some idea of what they want out of it. And Christ wants to ask the question to those who would come to Him, what is it that you are seeking? Now, Christ's words sound like a bit of a rebuke here to some, but Christ is always encouraging those who seek Him, that they seek the right thing. Seek and you shall find is His promise. Later in the gospel, Jesus would say, whoever comes to Me, I will in no way refuse. Luke tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We love Him because He first loved us. We seek Him because He first sought us. But be that as it may, do you know that there are all kinds of followers of Jesus Christ, even in His day? There were those that were following Him for the wrong motive. Some followed Him because there was a great multitude that would always gather around Him. A crowd gathers a crowd. Go downtown Detroit. Get a group of people around you and start looking up like this and pointing and talking it and pointing like this before you know it, people walking by are going. More people, more people. You know, do that long enough, you'll have a mass mob there, right? Because people, a crowd gathers a crowd. Why do people, ignorantly in my opinion, go out on Black Friday and fight those crowds, right? Because it's a big event. It's a popular thing. Things are happening. You know, a lot of people go to a church simply because it's big. Man, something must be happening here because a lot of people, it's a crowd gathered here, man. And so a crowd gathers a crowd. Well, some people in Jesus' day, they would see the crowds, they would see what was going on, and they wanted to be a part of the crowd, as it were. Still happening today. Others followed Jesus for what they could get out of it, whether it was the promise of power or healing or loaves or fishes. Many are followers of Jesus today for the same reasons. But some followed Jesus because they understood their deep need of him and the perfections of his person. They were taken not so much by what Christ could do for them, but by what Christ and who Christ was. They longed not so much for the benefits he could give them, but for the glory of his person and the forgiveness of their sins. They were like David, who said, "As the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God." Psalm 42:1. Jesus wanted Andrew and John to examine their own motives, search their own hearts. What are you after? Is it your desire to see the sensational? Is it simply a pedestrian curiosity? Is it the hope of power or position or profit? Is your motivation to find a social context where you feel like you could belong? Do you feel the need to be religious? Or does your thirsty soul long to be satisfied by the living water? What is your motive? What are you seeking? There's a second important consideration in knowing Jesus, and it is discovery and intimacy. Look at the response of these two men. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, that seems a little cryptic to us, right? In modern vernacular, they might have asked, if this was the sense of it, they might have asked, "Are you at the Holiday Inn or are you at the Ramada?" That seems inconsequential to us, doesn't it? Where are you staying? What's that about? And sometimes I've heard it preached and read in commentaries that some take this to be that, you know, Jesus was walking along and he suddenly, you know, turns on them and says, "What are you seeking?" And they were like, you know, taken aback by that. And they blurted out the first thing that came to mind. Where are you staying? No, that's not the idea behind this. The verb rendered "our staying" is meno, and is often translated "to remain" or "to abide," as in John chapter 15, where John talks about abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson suggests that John's usage of the word here carries with it the sense of desiring to know more than his lodging, but rather his person. Arthur Pink says this was no question of mere idle curiosity. It showed that they longed to be with him. What they desired was fellowship, as would have been made more evident if the translators had rendered it, "Where abidest thou?" For abiding has reference to communion. The answer of Andrew and John to Jesus' question about what they were seeking was this: "We want to discover who you are. We want to know you intimately in a way that only those who abide together can realize." And do you realize that they spent the night with Jesus? And then that was the normal pattern after that. They just stayed with Jesus. They followed Jesus. When he went to the river, they went to the river. When he went up to Capernaum, they went up to Capernaum. They watched him. They talked with him. They saw the way he interacted with people. They listened as he talked through life circumstances. One of the greatest joys that I have in my ministry is to gather around myself people that want to go deeper into the Christian life. And I train them theologically. I have two such groups going at this point, at this time. And the most delightful aspect to me of the class is the opportunity not just to convey the truth of the theology and the philosophy and the language and all of that, but to now discuss and put it into a real life focus, to be able to communicate how these truths have impacted my life and how I flesh these truths out in my life. And we get off and talking about a number of different things, and I think these brothers will tell you the same thing. That's the most delightful part of the class. Look, I can't take my class with me everywhere I go. They sure can't live with me. But we can talk about how these things impact, how I've experienced these things, and share with them. And oh, by the way, how have you experienced these things? And through this kind of dynamic, these people come to know me. He's not just that guy stands behind a wooden pulpit and shouts at me. He's a real person. He's got real life experiences. This is what Andrew and John wanted. They wanted to know Jesus intimately. They wanted to go deeper in who he was. Well, here's a third characteristic of followers. They have a desire to bring others to Jesus. Verses 40 through 45. Now our text tells us that the immediate concern of Andrew was to find his brother Peter and tell old Pete that the Messiah had come. And he brought him to Jesus. I'm not sure that Andrew, John, Peter, and others were actually born again at this point. I don't know if they were or not. It's certainly up for discussion. But this certainly was the initial stages of their salvation. And we have here the initial foray, the almost reflexive reaction to following Jesus is to find others and tell them about Jesus as well. Ever since this moment, followers of Jesus have had an innate desire to see others follow him too. The excitement of embracing Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Christ is far too great to hold inside. Do you remember the excitement and the desire to tell everyone that you had been saved when you had found the Christ or when he had found you? You remember that? This coming Saturday will be 42 years for me as a believer. I don't know where it went. I'm 61 years of age. It ticks me off. 42 years. I remember the day that I was saved. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon before the day is done. I had witnessed to 3 people. I had no idea what I was doing. I was scaring more people than I think of. I didn't have a theological grid. I didn't have answers to the great theological questions of the day. I didn't know everything about the gospel. I just knew that I had come to be a follower of Jesus. And I knew that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world because he took away my sin. And I wanted others to know that. Oh, would to God we would recover that desire. The desire for others to know Jesus the way that we have come to know him and to be followers of him. How do we do that? 3 means. Preaching. John the Baptist, verses 35 and 36, was the first preacher in the Christian era and the first to point souls to Christ. The souls who have been led to Christ through the preaching of the word down through the ages are innumerable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God saves men by what the world considers, quote, the foolishness of the message preached. It is a foolish thing for men to rise and passionately and earnestly proclaim Christ as the Savior, the Son of God. That is foolishness. God says it is the power of God. It is through the message proclaimed, communicated. The second means by which people come to follow Jesus is through personal work. In verse 41, Andrew found Peter. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Probably most people have come to Christ by these means than any other way. We could take a survey here this morning, and by far the vast majority of us could point to the people or the person that God used to bring us to Christ. Personal work, personal relationships with people. Are we personally witnessing to people? Are we actively engaged in trying to bring people to Christ as Andrew and Philip were? Are we taking the opportunities God has given us to be a witness? Oh, how we need to realize that personal work is essential to people coming to Jesus. But lest we despair, lest we think that we're too much of a failure, that preachers will not be faithful, and that personal workers will dry up and not take the opportunities that are available to them. There's a third means, and the ultimate means by which people come to Jesus. It is by preemptive command. Verse 43. Here we have Jesus, the divine Son of God, simply saying, "Follow me." Sovereignly commanding, "Follow me." This is exactly how Matthew came to follow Jesus. No cajoling, no convincing, just a preemptive command, and they followed him. Thank God for the preaching of the gospel. Praise the Lord for personal workers who are faithful to proclaim the gospel to their family and their friends and their acquaintances. But the fact that Philip was saved apart from this is the reassurance that God is sovereign in calling his people to himself. Now, God gives us the privilege and the responsibility to be engaged in that. But if you sit here today and say, "I'm not doing it," God will find somebody else to do it, because God will not leave any of his children unredeemed. There is a preemptive command call, if you will, that goes out to his own. And when they hear that call, "Follow me," they follow him. Well, these are marvelous, marvelous truths, but we come to a final fourth characteristic of a follower, and that is an unshakable belief in Jesus as the Christ. Verses 45 through 51, this is the account of Nathanael, who was doubtless an intellectual Jew. Philip found him under a fig tree. Now, in those times, quote, "sitting under the fig tree" was a colloquialism. That is, it was not a formal part of speech, but an accepted part of the language without really being slang. It had, sitting under the fig had a meaning. Under the fig tree had a meaning. And it referred to a student meditating or studying. Also, Nathanael was a man of integrity. Jesus himself ascribed a transparency and a bluntness to him, which was indicated by his reaction to Philip when Philip said that he had found the Messiah. "And he's from Nazareth." Nazareth. Can anybody come from Nazareth? This was the transparency. There was no guile. There was no falseness in Nathanael. So Nathanael comes to Jesus with some sense of doubt. But when Jesus displays his omniscience to him, he immediately affirms Jesus as the Christ. Now, Jesus assures him, "You're going to see bigger things than this, Nathanael. You will see an open highway between heaven and earth now, because Jesus is the great mediator and communicator between God and man." But at this point, Nathanael went in an instant from a doubter to an unshakable follower of Christ. True followers do not vacillate. It's not that they never have doubts again in their lives. It's not that their spiritual life might not ebb and flow, but there's never a time where they say, "I'm not a follower of Jesus anymore." There's never a time when by their life they deny that they are a follower of Jesus. Remember that great passage in Hebrews chapter 11? It chronicles all of these great heroes of the faith. And it comes down near the end of the chapter and says, "These all died in faith." Do you know why they died in faith? Because they stayed in faith until they died. That's a true follower of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ is not a 5-year thing. It's not a 10-year thing. It's a lifetime thing. A true follower of Jesus never comes to the point in their life where either by the way that they live or the verbiage of their tongue say, I am no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. I've left that in my rearview mirror. That's way behind me. I used to go to church. I used to pray. I used to serve. I used to worship. But I don't anymore. I've moved past that. Well, then you were never a follower of Jesus Christ. How about it? Where are you today? Can you say with Andrew and John, Lord Jesus, we want to dwell where you dwell. We want to know you. We want to be intimately related to you. If that is so, you know what Jesus says to you today? Come and see. Come and see what it's like. I will in no way turn you aside. I will embrace you. I will bring you in. Nobody who ever wanted to get closer to Jesus ever found a stiff arm from the Lord. No, you're getting a little too intimate there. Get a little too close there. Never says that. Come, and you'll see. You'll find out who I am. So, are you today a curious onlooker, a crowd follower, a pedestrian observer, a religionist, or are you a follower of Jesus as defined by this passage? As defined by the Word of God. You know, when I was first saved, those nearly 42 years ago now, there was a song that we would sing. I had a lot of activity with the youth group. The youth pastor is a guy that led me to Christ. I kind of stuck with the youth group. And then when the college kids came home, I kind of hung out with them. One of the favorite songs that we would sing. And I will sing it to myself in here alone, when I'm in here alone. And I will remind myself by its words. The song was, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't know if you know that song. Some of you, maybe it's gone out of style. I don't know. It's a very simple song. And it's a song that has resonated in my heart for all of these years, and I trust ever will. I have decided to follow Jesus. Will you stand and sing it with me this morning? It's a very simple song. If you don't know it, you'll pick it up very easily. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Decided to follow Jesus. Let us not turn back. Let us continue on the journey to know him better, to serve him more, and to become more like him day by day. Amen.
Amen.
We're dismissed.